Something that I've recently started doing again, and kind of easy to get sidetracked, but during the week now, I come in here and I pray over every one of these chairs. And so my hope and prayer today is that this sermon would meet some need that you have or some problem you may be going through or situation. So you know, I pray that this might help in some way. But let's look at what Mark says. First of all, pretty easy to understand. We stumble in many ways, and it basically is almost the entire text. And we look at Peter's first failure. Now he says, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servants of the high priest, servant girls of the high priest, came. This is where they believe the site of Peter's failure was. You see up here, maybe hard to see, but you know what that is on top of that church? It's a rooster. Down here, you can't see it, but there's a courtyard down in here. And when it says Peter was below in the courtyard, many believe that the trial took place right up in here. But not only did they log this as the site, but they also put a statue there. Now, I said in the introduction a little bit that if you were going to base Christianity on something, remember, Jesus called Peter the rock. You remember that, right? He says, you are the rock, and upon your faith I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And then we come to this text. Not a good snapshot of Peter's life, if you will. Peter was the first one that stood up in the boat. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And then he was first in everything. Peter was always standing up, and now we get a different view of Peter. So you kind of wonder, hey, wait a minute, if this can happen to Peter, then hey, it can happen to us. And I think it does pretty much every day. Something to note here, and it can go without making a note to it. But you see these places. What it says is that this is absolutely real and that it is based in geography. Now, these aren't just some stories that are made up by a bunch of guys that sat around a table and said, oh, this looks really good. Let's do this. These are real. This is real. You have to understand, the Bible is real, and now it's anchored in history, so to speak. And so we have these pictures of exactly where they believe Peter denied Christ. Don't ever get the idea that the Bible is just a fantasy book, or it's got, you know, it's nice to have a Bible, and then you get kids' pictures in there. That's all fine and good, but the reality is that this is real. God really wrote this book, and we can therefore trust it. And the question is, do you trust the book? I don't mean do you read it and do you understand it and you're faithful to go through it. Do you believe that God wrote this book? And that's big, I think. Secondly, notice here, and seeing Peter warming himself, this is verse 67. Remember, it's probably March and April. It's kind of cold in the evenings, kind of like it is here. And kind of maybe June too, because it gets a little nippy at night still. She looked at him and said, you are also with the Nazarene Jesus. I want you to note here as we go through this, it becomes a private encounter into a public encounter. So she looks at Peter and she says, oh yeah, I know you. You were with him. Notice in the very next verse, but he denied it. That is, he claimed ignorance. I neither know nor understand what you mean. In other words, I don't know who you're talking about. Wait a minute. You were with Jesus. I don't know who you're talking about. I have no idea. The word denied means to deny association with. Now, wait a minute, Peter. You spent the better part of 3 years with Jesus. Walking with Jesus. It also tells me that this girl was aware of who the disciples were. And here you have Peter, the rock of the church that Jesus said he would build his foundation upon, and the gates of hell would not shake it. And here you have Peter, the rock, denying he even knows Jesus. I think it gets worse. Because when we get into the second failure, I want you to note as we go through this little narrative, because we're going to apply this. The first failure, he just denies. Then it gets a second step, and then it gets to a third step. It wasn't just that he denied. We could probably all have done that in our lives at some point. Not speak up or say something. But now this goes from a private encounter. And by the way, he's afraid of a little servant girl. Oh, she's on to me. So you'll notice. And he went out into the gateway and the rooster crowed. That's one. But notice what's happening here. Peter goes from the courtyard. What's the next step? He starts moving away. This is the forefront, or actually, he's moving out of the courtyard. He's trying to make an exodus. He's moving out. Why? Because he starts to see the crowd. Now, you'll notice here. And the servant girl saw him. She was following Peter. She was following Peter and began again to say to the bystanders. Now, well, she sees Peter going away. And now she's saying to the bystanders, hey, this guy is connected. Peter's moving away. He starts to see this crowd. They've got the Lord upstairs on trial. Peter's starting to get fearful. And he says to the bystanders, this man is one of them. Now the accusation's public. It's not private. It's moved into the, if you want to put it this way, it's moved out of the courtyard of public opinion now. Peter's at the edge. I love this picture. It just, I don't know whether she grabbed him, but it's just getting in his face. You're one of them. Now the crowd's with him. And at this point, you kind of think, come on, Peter. But notice what happens in verse 69. But again, he denied it. Now, this is an interesting word. I bet you think I'm going to focus on denied, but I'm not. The interesting word here is again. It's actually an adverb, and it means a subsequent point of time. In other words, it's almost like Peter did this when he was confronted with the girl the first time. I don't know this man. 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 He is saying this repeatedly. So Peter is scared. He sees this servant girl of the high priest. He knows she's going to tail it right back up there and tell the high priest, hey, there's one of them down there. What do you want us to do with it? Now she's saying, hey, guys, he's one of them. Let's get him. And Peter's just, I don't know this man. I don't know this man. I don't know this man. I'm trying to get out of here quick. You got a bus ticket to New York? Get out of here. I will build my church upon Peter's faith. Wow. If you were going to invent Christianity, this is not the story to do it with. Right? Peter, I bet you any other disciples, they're gone. It's like the announcer for the White Sox. He gone. They were gone. At least Peter had enough guts to stick in the ballpark. And then we come to the third failure. See, Peter starts freaking out. You're going to see this in just a minute. Starts out kind of innocent. I don't know him. And then he starts mumbling under his breath, reaches to a point. Now to the third point, Peter's going to make sure these people understand he doesn't know Jesus. Watch this. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, certainly you are one of them. You are a Galilean. Now they've got so close they know his nationality. But he began to invoke a curse on himself and swear. Now, that doesn't mean that he was cussing. That doesn't mean that he was flying off into a rage like the guy the other day was up on a roof and he hit his thumb with the hammer. Not that type of cursing. I do not know this man of whom you speak. Here's the word for curse. to invoke a divine harm if what is said is not true or if one does not carry out what has been promised. He's lying. He's asking God to drop something on him, that some harm would come to him. But he's freaked out because he realizes he's alone. There's nobody else around. Then there's the other word, swear, which means to affirm the truth of a statement by calling on divine execution. Sanctions against a person if the statement in question is not true. I don't think Peter's wishing suicide here. I think what Peter is trying to say is he's making a testimony statement to the audience. I don't know this guy. If this is not true, let me get squashed. This is a huge step down from just denying Christ. Now he's actually trying to cover it up. You know, this idea or this thought reminds me of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. There is a progression to Peter's sin. First of all, he's walking, and then he's standing, and then he's sitting in his denial of Christ. By the way, sin will take you where you don't want to go, make you stay longer than you're willing to stay, and cost you more than you're willing to pay. And so Peter now has backed completely off of this. He's totally gone to the back. And by the way, Peter would have done well to remember, or at least think about, Jesus in the armor. But for us, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. You know, if you took snapshots of our lives, I was talking with Robert this week about this. If you took snapshots of our lives, did you know that, and mine too, all of us, if you took a snapshot of your life, you'd go, "Hey, Christian?" Right? All of us. And I know Peter did a bad thing here. And I know that what Peter did was wrong. And I know that it doesn't look good for Peter right now. But the good news is something's going to happen in just a minute that's going to change the story. It's a lot like that when it comes to salvation, too. By the way, I'm so glad God did not give up on me and he chose to save me, redeem me. You guys could say the same too. And when we get in those moments of sin, I guess the best thing to be reminded of is that there's always an avenue out. You do know that, right? You do know who, no matter who you are, and this is something God impressed upon me this week. You do know, no matter how bad you've gotten, how far you've drifted, no matter where you are in your life, you can always go back. You know that, right? Everybody go like this. You know that, right? I've heard people say, "I'm too far gone for God to accept." Oh, really? God doesn't... I've got so much in my life that's messed up. God could never take me back. Well, look at this. When we get to the point where Jesus is nailed to the cross, Jesus loved those that were nailing him to the cross. There's never a point in your life where you're ever too far gone you can't come back. And if you're a believer, wherever you are in your Christian walk, you may be way out, looks like you're on the edge of the abyss. But you know what? You're still in his hands. And you can always go back home. I remember when I finished finished basic training. And when I went back home, things were totally different. And my stepfather told me, "You can never go home." That doesn't apply in a Christian life. You can always go back home. Now look at what happens with Peter. But you can repent of sin. As long as we're in this body, we can repent of sin. Notice the realization. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. Now, he's going through a little series here. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will have denied me three times." I have shared this story before. Maybe some of you were asleep, but I'll share it again. When I got saved, I'll use this just as an example. When I got saved, October 12th, 1981, I'll never forget that day. I was with the Army chaplain up in an old banner chapel, and he led me in a sinner's prayer. And then I was so excited, I went back and told my drinking buddies. They were really excited. We got back from the field exercise, and I kind of started drifting. Matter of fact, to one point, when my life really changed, I was saved. There's no doubt I was saved, but I had not been discipled. It's what I call the aha moment. See, Peter has an aha moment here. It's the moment of realization. And I remember that day I woke up, I'd been out the night before, partying, if you want to put it that way. And I went to bed. It was probably, 3 a.m. or so. And I went to sleep. And when I woke up, somebody, and I don't know who it was, though I do have suspicions, had taken the little chair I had in my cubicle and that's hooked up, but okay. The chair was moved up next to me and there was a tract. And laying in the tract was the Lord's Supper, and the words read, "Remember me." That was an aha moment. It was at that point I realized that I was not living the Christian life. And you've heard me say this before. I went out the next Friday, the next weekend, and when I sat in that club, I didn't drink, and when I sat in that club, I looked around and I thought to myself, "My God, what am I doing here?" And did it cost me some friendships? Yeah. Notice what this says, and immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered. Aha. It was Peter's aha moment. I would venture to say Peter's life changed at this moment. Now let's look at the sign. Here you have a sign in verse 72. "And he broke down and wept." Actually, "down and wept" is not in the original manuscript because all three of these words are combined in the word "broke." And all of these words mean immediate understanding of the situation with something that happens following it. In other words, Peter realized when that rooster crowed, he remembered what Jesus said, and all of a sudden within him, there was this emotional upswell in his heart, and he realized that he had sinned against the Savior. He had realized that he had sinned against Jesus Christ. And this led to weeping. And again, this is tied to the word "broke," which means to wail with the emphasis upon loudness. In other words, "My God!" He was broken in his heart and in his spirit. He had realized what he had done. He had come to a place of realization, and that realization led to actualization, which is an outward sign of what happened inwardly. It was a big moment. This was a huge moment in Peter's life. By the way, let me just say this. Peter is in a really good spot right now. He had gone from, I don't know this man, to, "Oh boy, broken before God." By the way, The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Matter of fact, all of us, including myself, should be in this position all the time. We should be broken before God, have a broken spirit, seeking the things of God, having those aha moments in our lives. I think it also says this, that sin is a big deal. When we sin, you know how we have filing cabinets? You take that piece of paper and you go, I'm going to file this under grace. So then I'm just going to go sin again and I'm going to file that under grace. And I'm going to sin again and I'm going to file that under grace. I got to get a bigger grace file. So I'm just going to keep, and we just kind of let it go and we realize that sin is an offense to God and why Jesus Christ died. It's a big deal. I had to ask myself this too, and it's been a long time. When was the last time you mourned over your sin? When was the last time you really realized how vulgar your sin was? Peter has this moment. He's really in a great spot. He's really in a great spot. That's what God loves it when our spirit is broken. You say, wait a minute, God likes us when we're broke? Well, I'll tell you in a second. And a broken and contrite heart. Why does God want us broken? Because if you want to put some type of image on it, he's the potter, we're the clay. Have you ever tried to fix or mold hard clay? It's hard to do. It has to be soft and pliable. And that's the way it should be in our Christian life. We should understand our relationship to God, and Peter understood it very clearly here. He remembered what the Lord said, and he looked at his life, and he goes, wow, bam, way off. And he had this moment where it wasn't just, okay, I know I sinned. He realized. I can't get a vision, but I pretty much tell you maybe Peter was like this. I don't know, maybe he's laying flat out. But let me say this, Peter's in a good place. This is not Peter's position right now. It is not a bad place to be for the Christian person. It's actually a good place. Now, we're going to have to fast forward the story a little bit. The other Gospels don't really mention it. But I want you to turn with me to John chapter 21, verses 15 to 17. Because I think it would be bad just to leave Peter here. I think it would be bad, you know, he's had this bad moment, but he's had this moment of reconciliation. But let me tell you something. Jesus restored Peter. He didn't leave him there. He didn't leave him with a broken heart and say, okay, yeah, you did sin against me. Yeah, you messed up. Yeah, and I'm just going to leave you hanging. No. I'm fired up today. Yeah. I love this. And be restored by Christ. See, here it is, folks. You can be way over here, out in the wilderness, like when Shane and I go to the golf course and we hit our balls out of bounds and we go check for them. We don't see ourselves for days. We're over here. You can always get back. You can always get back to God, but you got to have a broken heart. So Peter comes back, and God doesn't leave him there, thank goodness. Now notice he says, when they had finished breakfast, and that doesn't mean bacon and eggs and French toast. Now this is post-resurrection. Jesus Christ has risen. Let me always make sure you get the context. Jesus Christ has risen. So now he's with his disciples. He's going to be 40 days. We know the story. Jesus said to Simon Peter, I love this about Jesus. Look at this. Please catch it. You got to catch it. Watch. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. More than these. probably more than the other disciples. Now notice this. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Notice what happens here. Catch it. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. How many times did Peter deny Christ? Jesus, in his masterful way, was forgiving each one of the three transgressions. I like what Gerald Borchert says in his commentary. Off-the-cuff replies and well-meaning superficial responses to the risen Lord will not work in the call of Jesus to a life of a discipleship. Jesus forced Peter to learn the hard lessons of a changed life. And this idea that I think this is what God wanted me to hit you guys with today. This idea that you've gone too far, that you can never go back, that you're too dirty, too vile before God to be changed. Watch this. It's a great
stop her! You can't come in! This is no place for the likes of you!
What's the matter?
I love this.
See that woman?
Yes, yes.
That whore, shall we say?
Yes, it's her. What is she doing? She's defiling him.
This is no place for you, woman. Come, leave quickly.
Simon, sit down.
But Rabbi, you know what kind of a woman this is.
Simon, please. Simon, when I came into your house, you didn't pour water over my feet, or kiss me in greeting, or anoint my head with oil. She has washed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair and anointed them. Daughter, your sins, and I know they are many, are forgiven you because of the greatness of your love.
Only God can forgive sins, no man.
Your faith has saved you. Go and sin no more.
Yeah, did you catch? The religious people condemn this woman. And yet she goes before the Son of God, a prostitute, by the way. And that's why Jesus said, I know your sins are many, but they're forgiven. I want you to clearly understand something today, that there is an issue between a broken heart and love for Jesus. Did you catch it? Jesus asked him 3 times, do you love me? And when you get to that broken spot in your life, then the love of Christ begins to well up. Jesus said it in this clip too. Your love is central. God wants us to love him with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our might and with all of our strength. The issue is when we get to that brokenness that we saw Peter in, that state is a starting point where God can begin to rebuild us, and it is focused on love. That's why Jesus asked Peter, do you love me 3 times? Oh, yeah, because Peter sinned 3 times, but I want you to understand something. All of these sins that Peter committed were forgiven. Your sin can be forgiven. I don't care what you've done in your life. That sin can be forgiven because Jesus died for every sin possible. And a Christian is never too far gone where they can't be reeled back, and you're never out of God's grace. We know that. But I'm going to tell you something here. If you're an unbeliever and you think you're too far gone, Satan has a foothold in your heart, because any sinner, no matter what you've done, if you've killed 15 people, Jesus will still take you where you are. She came back. Peter came back. And he answered, I think, honestly to Jesus, yes, you know I love you. And when he said the 3rd time, Peter realized, those 3 times that he denied him, Peter realized Jesus just forgave me for the 3rd time. And again, you look at the snapshot of Peter's life and you think, he's not even saved. But now you have a different view here where Peter is now restored. I love this verse, these verses. Peter is restored. He didn't stop there, though, because restoration by Christ not only means loving him, but it also means serving people. And let me say this, which is the greatest commandment? Jesus said it, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And a second is likened unto it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. This idea of repentance, not only restoration with God, but restoration with one another. Because notice what he says. He says to him, feed my lambs, verse 15. He says, tend my sheep, verse 16. Feed my sheep. In other words, Peter, the rock who had that momentary lapse of sin and denial of Christ, now who has been restored by Jesus Christ, now has a place of service within the kingdom. That's crazy. By that restoration act, I would think, I'm not going to trust Peter with this. But then I'm not God. So when Jesus restores you, you're completely restored. But guess what? This life just isn't about, yeah, I know I'm longer than normal, but I'm pumped today, so just deal with it. This life just isn't about our personal relationship to Jesus Christ. It's about serving one another. It's not just about making church once a Sunday. It's not about just being a good Christian and reading the Bible. See, he tells Peter here, he says, now I want you to feed my sheep, and I understand that as a pastor, me personally, that I'm to take time going over my sermons and organizing them. Yes, it takes me time. But you know what? By and large, that's what I'm paid for. And I would condemn any pastor, that is searching the internet at 10 o'clock on Sunday night to look for a sermon to feed his sheep on Sunday morning. Now, I've had rare times, when I've had to pull something out of the drawer because I've had a rough week. That's rare. I mean, really rare. Sunday night, I start reading the text. Monday, I let it marinate because I'm off out at the golf course letting it marinate. Tuesday, I'm in there pulling the Greek words out, doing the exegesis. Wednesday, I'm starting to make the bridge from how this applies to the heart. By Wednesday afternoon, I've got a fairly decent outline. Thursday morning, I start putting the PowerPoint together. I kind of pray through it. God, how do I organize this? Saturday, then try to let down on Friday a little bit. And then Saturday, I write it. I just told you my entire week. And I tell you what, Sunday morning gets here before I know it. I know for you guys, it's like, boy, I can't wait till Saturday gets here. But I'm like, slow it down, Lord. Sunday's coming. I still got a half a page. Hey, but for all of us, I know what he was telling Peter, feed my sheep. And that meant like when sheep would get hungry, you're supposed to feed them. And tend means that you're supposed to protect them. I know that as a pastor, but what does it say to the rest of us? It says that we're not saved to sit. After this restoration, we're supposed to be serving. Years ago when Marion, your godmother, we were living in Hawaii. Boy, I had no idea we had so many friends when we lived in Hawaii from the States. Marion came and she took us out to this, of course, Audrey and I, you know, it was just me working. She stayed at home with the girls. And Marion came over. She's a registered nurse at a good-sized hospital and made a good income. So she took us out to dinner at this hotel in Hawaii in Waikiki. And up on top, it was a big big restaurant, and we sat by the window, and it actually rotated. When I walked in, I knew we were in trouble when a guy was standing there with a, I called him Pierre. Pierre, I think I'll dine over here tonight. Pierre made me nervous because we'd just start to drink something, and he'd be pouring it in. I really, you know, napkin. I felt like royalty. Well, for at least 35, 40 minutes. I don't know what the bill was, but I can tell you it wasn't small. Because when you ride up, you get all this nice stuff. You know what? Doggone it. That's how it's supposed to be in the church. You know, we're supposed to treat each other like royalty. Because guess what? We are. Did you know that? You're a royal, you're a child of the king. We're supposed to wait on each other. We're not supposed to be waited on. We're supposed to work. As each has received gifts, he's to use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. You know who said that? Peter. Where did he get that from? Here. Peter realized that when Christ cleaned him up and restored him, he had a mission to do. And you may have been saved years ago. God has a mission for you. You understand that God has a place of service for you right here. And so what are you doing? You've been redeemed by the blood. You've been redeemed. And so what are you doing? Are you serving Christ? Get involved in a local church. I'm huge on membership. I'm sorry, I just am. Because I think you're supposed to be connected to a body of Christ and busy working. Don't sit back and go, hey, go, you're doing a great job. Keep going. I'm pulling for you. You're supposed to be in there. We're all supposed to be saying, keep going, keep going. You can do it. Yeah. You're supposed to be active. I'm trying to look at everybody. Pastor's picking on me. No, I'm trying to look at everybody. I tried to catch everybody's face. Isn't that right, Megan? We're going to stumble, folks, but we don't have to stay down. We can get up, and God can heal us, and we can move on.